Good morning. Please be seated. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that you would speak to us and encourage us through your word and your Holy Spirit, and that you would purify our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Happy New Year to you. Happy New Year. But will this year, this new year, actually be a happy year? Will your 2017 be marked by joy? I think it's a fair question to ask today, because it seems to me at least that the world's mood is darkening a little. Over the last week, you might have seen some of those year-in-review TV shows or read the same, you know, kind of newspaper articles or blog posts. And you might have noticed that many people seem to think that 2016 was a really tough year. And, you know, they've got a point. There were wars, there was Brexit, there was Trump. The government can't control the Senate or its budget. The housing market's starting to look a little wobbly. Maybe the economy is starting to look a little wobbly. And 2017 looks a bit uncertain. So at the year's opening, it's worth asking, will this be a happy new year? Will your 2017 have joy? Well, over January, we're starting a new sermon series on the first letter of Peter. And 1 Peter is a great book to ring in the new year with, because it's all about hope and how Christians are to live in this fallen world as we wait for Christ's return. And right at the very beginning, the Apostle Peter tells us how we can indeed be full of joy. And no matter what happens, we can have joy in this 2017. And if you like, you can follow along on page 857 of the Pew Bibles. So Peter, who of course is, you know, St. Peter, one of the 12 apostles, he's writing this letter to Christians who live around the eastern edge of the Mediterranean in what is now modern Turkey. And right at the start of his letter, Peter gives these guys that he's writing to an interesting title. In verse 1, he writes, "To God's elect." As Christians, the recipient of this letter, like us, are God's elect, people chosen by God, people elected by God, and people who God is making holy, which is an amazing blessing. And best of all, we as God's elect have been given a living hope in the certainty of our future salvation and our internal inheritance that's waiting for us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed. And Peter proclaims this quite gloriously in some of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." What a blessing. But there's also a second part to the title Peter gives to his readers. In verse 1 he writes, to God's elect, strangers in the world. We Christians are God's blessed elect, but we are also strangers in the world. This present world is not our home. It's like we're refugees here, and we're not always comfortable here. And with this twin title that Peter gives to his audience, the elect strangers, Peter's already introducing the great conundrum that's at the core of his letter. And it's the same great conundrum that's at the core of Christian living. If we Christians are chosen by God, elected, chosen by God, the ruler and the creator of the world, and we're so wonderfully blessed by him, why is it that life is so tough? And why do we suffer so much grief? And why do many of us even suffer simply for being Christian? People suffer for being Christian. You're elected to be Christian and you suffer for being Christian. In verse 6, Peter names this elephant in the room. He says, in this, and he's still talking about our living hope, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there it is, written in the Bible. Christians, although highly blessed and chosen by God in Jesus Christ, may suffer. The Christians who received this letter, living in the first century Roman Empire, knew suffering. Like us, they knew that everyday kind of suffering and grief and trials that plague life, like broken relationships and sickness and everyday toil and all that kind of stuff. But these Christians in the first century, they also faced hostility from the general Roman population because they're strangers in the world. They didn't quite fit in. They didn't participate in the pagan customs of the Roman state and Roman society. They rejected the common immorality of Roman culture of the day. And instead of joining in with, you know, the fellow Romans and all their stuff, they often met by themselves for Bible reading and prayer and the Lord's Supper, kind of like we're meeting now. And this difference of them from the general population, it kind of caused, you know, suspicion and hostility against Peter's elect strangers. And that manifested itself in persecution. Probably most of the time, it was through things like mocking and discrimination and, you know, maybe ostracization, stuff like that. But sometimes it manifested itself through beatings or through taking away Christians' property and sometimes even death, either at the hands of the state or at hands of, you know, like mobs. And of course, people still suffer for being Christian today. And 2016 was no different to the first 100 years of the church. Yesterday, I read of one study that was released on New Year's Eve that estimated that 90,000 Christians were killed in 2016 for their faith. That's one person every 6 minutes, maybe three people during the sermon. And the study estimated that 500 million Christians around the world are unable to practice their faith completely freely, like you and I do. Now, thank God that we in Australia, of course, face nothing like these kind of trials. At most, we occasionally face some gentle mocking and occasionally some very, very light discrimination or ostracization. But as a Christian, you're not immune from the general trials and griefs of this world. And as a Christian, it is possible that you may suffer simply because you follow Christ and bear his name. But why? You're the elect. Why then do Christians, the elect of God, suffer trials? Peter explains in verse 7. He writes, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The suffering and trials of this present world test and purify our Christian faith so that it may be found genuine. It's not that God necessarily causes our suffering or trials, but he uses the suffering of the present world to purify us and to sanctify us. And Peter's likening Christian suffering to the process of refining gold. If you're wearing some gold this morning, have a quick look at it. Here's my wedding ring. Maybe you've got a necklace or a ring or something on. And Gold is beautiful, isn't it? And that's why we use gold for our rings, and we use gold for our jewelry. We use gold for some of our things on the communion table. But of course, gold is not just found like that naturally. It must be carefully manufactured. And when you find gold or you mine gold in nature, it's never pure. It's usually found within rock or mixed with other metals or compounds. And often it's found with copper or iron or lead and, you know, loads of other impurities. And our faith, in a sense, is a bit the same. And when you first believe in the Lord Jesus and you trust his promises of forgiveness for your sins and his gift of eternal life, it's like your faith is this wild natural gold that's just been discovered. And such new faith is genuine gold. And it shares in the living hope that all Christians have of our future salvation. But new faith and young faith and immature faith is untested. And it's still often mingled with its genuine gold. It's kind of mingled in with false hopes for this current world. In the same way as gold is tested and refined by fire in a smelter, your faith is purified and refined through trials in this present world. Now, I've been to Sovereign Hill in Ballarat. I went there in grade 4 on a camp. We slept over. I've also been back as an adult with Rowan. And I've seen the show with other tourists where they demonstrate how gold is refined or how gold was refined back in the day in the gold rush in Victoria. And the process isn't really different from how it happened in the ancient world, you know, into the time that Peter's writing his letter. You know, you take unrefined gold and you smash it up a bit and then you put it in a kiln and then the gold's heated to an incredible temperature by fire until the gold melts and becomes liquid. And the impurities that are mixed in with the natural gold or the dross, you know, they either burn up or they kind of float to the top of the liquid gold so they can be skimmed off. And the liquid gold that remains is pure and it's beautiful and it's useful and it's very, very valuable. The suffering of this world, you know, the fire of suffering does the same thing with our faith. And God uses Christian suffering to produce pure gold. If you suffer in this present world, don't think that your suffering is evidence of God's distance or his indifference towards you or something like that. Just the opposite. God uses our suffering to purify our faith in him. And it's not like God's kind of like, you know, taking new Christians with young faith and chucking them in the deep end and, you know, seeing if they'll sink and swim and, you know, the faithful guys will rise to the top and he'll keep them and the other guys, well, good luck to them. It's not like that at all. God's process of sanctification, like the process of refining gold, requires great skill and patience and delicacy. And it's an exacting procedure done with great care, where God is a master craftsman and you are his master work. And your faith, as Peter reminds us, is worth much more than mere gold. Jesus Christ has bought you at a great price, his own suffering and his own blood. And he will purify you and make you perfect. And he now refines your faith in him with great skill, making something beautiful that will last for all eternity. So if you suffer in this present world, and especially if you suffer for the name of Christ, then don't waste that suffering. The strange gift of Christian suffering is that suffering purifies hope. Let the fire of suffering burn away the dross of your hopes in this fallen world, so that your faith may be purified and set solely upon your living hope, which is your future salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't cling to the dross of this fallen world for your comfort. Because it doesn't work. Don't cling to this fallen world and its hopes, whether it might be wealth or sex or power or misplaced importance on career or family or education or whatever it might be. All the things of this world and the hopes of this world ultimately do not satisfy. They'll let you down. And they're little comfort in the face of real suffering. But if you suffer in this present world, persevere in Christ. See your trials as an opportunity to rely more and more on the Lord Jesus and see that he is faithful. Because his salvation won for you on that cross is the only true consolation there is for our hard lives in this world. And it's an inheritance that can never perish, soil, or fade. And here's the thing. Having your hope purified, even through suffering, is actually the way to have joy in this present world. And it's also the secret of guaranteeing that you will have a happy new year. Peter writes in verses 8 and 9. He says, though you have not seen him, that is Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As your faith is tested and refined and purified, and your hope becomes pure gold, it's like your heart becomes more and more certain of the eternal salvation that waits for you with Christ. And that hopeful certainty fills us with an inexpressible and glorious joy, no matter what life brings. It's a bit like knowing the outcome of a sporting match before it finishes. It's like you know you're going to win, even though it's half time and things aren't looking very good at the moment. In a trivial way, for example, imagine somebody went back in time to you, to Wednesday or Thursday last week, and told you the outcome of the Boxing Day test. And, you know, it's Thursday or it's Wednesday and, you know, it's raining and it's still raining. And everyone knows the match is going to be a draw. Because with all the rain, there's simply not enough time for a result. Things are looking bad. That's what I thought would happen. And I think that's what everyone thought would happen, judging by how empty the stands were at the MCG on Friday. I didn't even bother turning on the TV. But if you're a cricket fan, imagine the joy you would have knowing with certainty that despite the rain, it wasn't going to be a draw, and not only was Australia going to win, Australia was going to win gloriously. You could have gone down to the MCG on Friday and had the stands practically to yourself and enjoyed watching one of the best days of cricket that's ever been played. In a much less trivial way, we know the outcomes of our lives. We know the outcome of all things. And we know that the outcome is wonderful. And we know that the outcome is secure. Our hope is not in this world where we are strangers. But as Christians, we have a living hope secure in Jesus Christ, that he will bring us home. And our hope, as our hope in Christ is purified, even by suffering, this joy that we have in Christ increases. And this joy of Christ, it's different to the world's joy. It's a resilient joy. It's a deep joy. It's not just passing happiness, you know, like when you open your Christmas presents. It's a joy that will withstand the suffering of this fallen world. It's a joy that will stand firm no matter what the new year brings you. So what is the secret to having a joy-filled 2017? What's the secret to a happy new year? Hold on to your living hope in Jesus and trust God to refine your faith even through suffering and keep going, knowing that your eternal inheritance is secure with Jesus Christ, who loves you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great kindness in calling us and electing us to faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the living hope that is ours because of him. Father, help us to persevere through the trials of this fallen world, knowing that you purify and refine our faith in you, and that we have a living hope in your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.